us now turn for our praise, for our worship, for our instruction in righteousness. Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Commence our reading at the verse 1. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The Lord, truly help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word to our needful souls here this evening, and all to the glory of his great and wonderful name. Let us pray. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Well, dear friends, let us now turn to the word of God that I read to you in your hearing. I ask you to please direct your prayerful attention to the Gospel of Matthew in the 18th chapter. And I wish to read verses 7 to the verse 9 once again. The verses 7 to the verse 9, we will not essentially be garnering our thoughts around these words, but we will be considering something of the matter, the whole matter of salvation. What is salvation? What does it look like? What does it procure in the heart? Perhaps those here tonight, you're not saved. Maybe you're not sure whether the Lord has done a work in your heart. You don't know whether you're born again. You feel something of a drawing of the Lord. You feel something of his word, a conviction in the soul, troubled in your sin. You know right from wrong. You're beginning to see the truth and light. Well, what is salvation? What does it look like? We want to consider these verses, but also the surrounding passage in the general context of these verses. I pray for God's help, that he will help me to faithfully expound his word, and these truths will resonate in our own hearts, and we might leave this place today knowing whether we are the Lord's or not, whether we must truly seek him more earnestly, repent of our sins. Have we truly repented? Do we know the Lord? May the Lord confirm these things to our hearts here this night. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. May the Lord be pleased to attend his word this evening. Now many, when they have read these verses, they think that somehow salvation is about works. It's about us somehow earning favor with God. But I simply say what is set before us is the life, the spirit, the heart, the mind of the one that is truly born again. He will do whatever it takes to deal with sin in the life. When God redeems a soul, what does he do? He begins a work in the soul. When the person is saved, there begins a mighty warfare within the heart, a battle against sin. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying here. If sin live in us, we shall die. But if sin die in us, we shall live with him forever and forever. That's how we may know. Certainly one of the marks of what it is to be born again, what it is to be a child of God, what it is to be saved. As we come to the gospel sermon this evening, we want to think about this whole matter of salvation. What is salvation? Maybe you're wrestling with this one issue. Am I saved? Am I converted? Maybe you're thinking in your heart and mind, I'm somebody that is often very troubled in the ministry of God's word. I'm trying to do those things that God tells me in his word. Maybe you are such. Maybe you're not. And you ought to be troubled. Because I said, if sin live in you, you shall die. Not only that first death, we're all going to face it, but there is the second death, which the Bible so clearly speaks about. The Lord Jesus here, let me say first of all, is not speaking of a literal mutilation of the hands and plucking out of the eyes, and many people have tried to do this. You know, you can sin without eyes. Where does sin come from? It comes from the heart. You can sin without hands. You can sin without feet. But what he is saying essentially is mortify, put to death those aspects of you that cause you to sin. Deal with sin in a ruthless manner. That is how you know whether there is life. And really the whole issue is this: are you forgiven? As we will see, the general context of this passage is precisely that. I want to take you to the happenings in the previous chapter, the close of the previous chapter, just to set everything into context. It is always essential. God never speaks in a vacuum in his word, but everything appears here in a matter of what has just happened and what will take place and further teaching which the Lord Jesus Christ will give. Let me just make a statement first of all before we consider these things. Salvation, as we thought this morning, redemption, is not simply being saved in terms of God forgiving us of our sins, but it is being redeemed from the power of sin as well as being relieved from the debt of our sin. And that's really what Matthew chapter 18 gets at the heart of. Being delivered from the power of sin. That's truly how you know whether you are saved. There are many that will say, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. But he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now let us notice the context, first of all, in the verse 1. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And this is not the first time we find the disciples asking such a question. Many times they asked who would be the greatest, and there were times when they argued with each other. Remember the two sons of Zebedee, and their mother came. She asked that one be put on his right hand, the one on the left. He said, it's not for me to give, but of my Father in heaven. This is the problem. These disciples, the word disciple simply means follower. Now it could be here, and we would think here that it is at least the 12 that disciples came. For if you read in the previous chapter, notice in chapter 17, what has happened, we read it's the same time. Notice it. Verse 1 here of chapter 18, at that same time. So it, the same day, there is Matthew chapter 17. And what is the context? Look at Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they were come, that is the disciples, to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter, and saith, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus said unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give it unto them, for me and for thee. Now, of course, you know, if you know anything about the history of the Jews, there was this redemption money, the half shekel that was to be given. It was a tax, but it was also what we call the atonement money. You can study that for yourself in the Old Testament. It's there in the book of Exodus. It's also in Numbers. And every man was to give a half shekel for his soul. It's called an atonement money. But it was also considered a temple tax. It was a way of keeping up. But the Lord Jesus asked the question here. Notice about this money. When they were come to Capernaum, verse 24, they that received tribute money came to Peter. They've asked Peter here and the Lord Jesus, Do in your master pay tribute? That's this money. He saith, Yes, of course they would. They're Jews. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. That's the whole point. Peter's debt was paid for him. The children are free. Peter had his debt paid by the Lord Jesus. It was, I remind you, the atonement money. It was that redemption money, the redemption, we're told, of the soul for each man. And the point here, you read this chapter, and you read about, you come to the end here of chapter 18, it is all about debts. There's a parable about debts. We read it, didn't we? The man who, the Lord Jesus, is asked the question by Peter, How many times should I forgive somebody who has sinned against me? Notice in chapter 18, verse 21, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Seven times, Lord, is that enough? What did the Lord say? The Lord Jesus said unto him, I said unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He's not saying 77 times. He's literally, this is euphemism. He's saying, just go on forgiving. Why? Because you've been forgiven. And he goes on to teach a parable here about the fact that if, go back to chapter 17, Peter's debt was paid for him. The children are free. That's the point. The point is about salvation. What does salvation produce? A humble spirit, a thankful heart, a forgiving heart. Remember the boomerang prayer in Matthew 6. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Now the Christian will always truly forgive. Why? Because he has been forgiven. He knows what he deserves, the wrath of Almighty God. How can he not forgive? When the infinite God of glory would be right to send that sinner to eternal hell. How could he not forgive his brother for a sin committed unto him? You see, that's the point. And the point is, you see, often we think of ourselves as humans, as individuals, as much better than we ought to be. And so, look at the disciples in verse 1 of chapter 18. The disciples came unto him. Can you believe it? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. He's not saying become a child, become an infant again. No. But except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The problem is, they are proud. Because the verse goes on to teach about this proudness of the human heart. Whosoever therefore, verse 4, this is it, there's the therefore. What's it therefore? Because of what has been said in the verse 3, shall humble himself. The problem is they were proud. As the little child, this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one of such little child in my name receiveth me. But notice, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Now that's the key, which believe in me. It's not to say that children, all children are going to go to heaven, but these children that believe in me, they have angels, he goes on to say, that look out for them, so you better look out. What does he say? Notice, it would be better for him that the millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And therefore he goes on to the verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, in the light of all that I've told you, you be a humble soul. If your hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And then he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. These little ones that believe in me, that's the key again. They believe in me. They're humble. They have a humble disposition. Why? For, because I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. Think of it. These little believing children who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have angels that behold the face of the Father. You be like them who believe in me and humble yourself. Don't be so proud. How often should I forgive my brother? Never stop forgiving because God has forgiven you. That is the heart, at the heart of what it is to be a Christian. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall see the mercy of God in heaven because they have been forgiven. They're merciful to other people. Now here's the question, am I a Christian? Am I born again? Now one thing you notice here, we read here in the verse 3, except ye be converted. This is what really the new birth is. It's to be converted, it is to be changed. It is to know God's power in your life. When you're born again, a little light doesn't start flashing somewhere in the head. There isn't some sign on the body saying, born again, born again, born again. But you're troubled by the word. When you're born again, we're going to look at four excepts in Scripture. This is one of them here. Now I thought you said, Pastor, salvation is all of grace. It is. It's all of God's grace. But there are exceptions, and if those things are not there, the grace of God is not there. Okay? So let me show you. Four excepts from the Scriptures. The first we have in John chapter 3, and it is Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, a rabbi. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, by night. We read there was a man in John 3 of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night when he didn't want to be seen. But notice with his admirable words and thoughts of the Lord Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, it's like almost the Lord Jesus Christ interrupts him. He comes full of praise and approbation. "And we know you're from God. We know you're a man of God. We know you're a prophet. We know you're a mighty one of God." But then all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ interjects. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So that's the first "except" that we have. This is it. There's no question on this matter. The second we find, and what he goes on to say is part of that knowing, because Nicodemus was being told spiritual things, and he didn't understand. He should have known. He was a teacher of the law. What is it to be born again? It's literally to have God's law written on a heart of flesh. Jeremiah 31. It's the part of the new covenant. God gives a new heart. Eyes to see. Heart is convicted. Does the word of God trouble you, sinner friend? And are you grieved that you don't do God's word? You see, many of the Pharisees weren't troubled in their sin. Yes, they knew the word of God. But unlike Paul, when Paul was converted and the law came and he felt himself to be a breaker of the law, and he said, I fell as a dead man. The law came and I died. I was convicted and I was troubled. Does that come to you? Many people look at God's commandments and say, "Yes, tick, I've done that one. I'm okay on this one. I'm not troubled." And you don't see light. You don't see you're a sinner. The Pharisees and the Jews, they saw themselves to be righteous. Good people. When you're born again, one of the first things you see is that you're a wretched sinner. And sin troubles you, and your own sin, and the world, and the way people speak, the language, the behavior, and the things on the television. How can I watch? Well, why was I watching these things before? Why was I saying these things? Why was I doing these things? Sin begins to trouble you. Your own heart, thoughts that you've had, you know, are wrong and immoral. These things begin to trouble you. I'll give you another exception. There are four, as I said. The next we find in Luke 13, verse 3. I'll read from verse 2. "And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans." What happened? Remember, Pilate mixed the blood. The people were sacrifices. Remember also there was the Tower of Siloam that came down and fell, and 18 people were killed in that passage. And he says to them, "You Jews, do you think that these people that were killed, that died in this disaster, were sinners than you? That these things happened?" And that's how people think, don't they? All those people in that aeroplane crash, or in the Twin Towers, they must have been terrible sinners. They must have got what they deserved. Well, what does he say? "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You're going to die one day. It's just a matter of time. And second, "except" is not only do you see your sin, and a breaker of the law, unlike Nicodemus at this time. But you must repent. And that is to turn, not only to hate your sin and not only to detest it, but to turn from it. Resolutely you turn. You pray, God, help me. You cry to God for help. The sinner doesn't do it on his own. When you're born again, one of the things you start to do is you start to pray. You don't get some announcement from God, you're born again. No, God doesn't come with an announcement like that. He says, repent. And you repent. And you repent by the grace of God. And he helps you to repent. And in that command to repent, we find God's strength. It's a wonderful thing. God never came with a great big announcement to me. You're born again. But I knew it by experience. I was troubled. And I found myself praying. And I found myself praying often very poor prayers. Wretched prayers. And I had to repent of those prayers. Still have to repent of prayers. But I repent. God helps. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The third is found in Matthew 5 and the verse 20. And this is another verse that is so often distorted today, amongst whom, my dear friend, will say evangelifish, the evangelicals today, who really water down the truth of God's word. And really, this is what is getting at the heart of what is being said here in this passage. What salvation really does bring is a change. Here in Matthew 5:20, the Lord Jesus, he's there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's announcing his kingdom manifesto, and he describes all of his true people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. Then he comes down the list, and he describes how those people, they are to walk in his law. And Christ has not come to abolish the law, but he's come to fulfill it. And also in the hearts, in the lives of his people. Now they desire in the hearts, in the inward man, to do his law. Look at what he says in verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness, that's your righteousness, that's not an imputed, that's not a righteousness given to you, but except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now today, preaching will go so far as saying this. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is he's pointing the fact that we need his righteousness. Now of course we need that, but that is not what he's saying here. He is not saying, here, trust in my righteousness. He would very clearly just say that. But he is speaking about the righteousness of that individual. Now, how do I back what I've just said with Scripture? Well, the Scripture affirms in Hebrews 12:14, to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And there are plenty of scripture verses to assert these truths. This 1 John 3, we're reminded, and that every man that hath this hope, that is the hope of seeing God, and shall see God face to face, and shall see the Savior, purify himself, that is by the Spirit, even as he is pure. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So we have these accepts. And this is what a Christian is. You see, there's a war in the soul fighting against sin. And there's a hatred now for sin. That's one of the marks of knowing whether you're a Christian or not. Well, the fourth is found here. In Matthew 18, the verse 3. At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted or changed, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's not that verse that I want us to consider, but the verses that I read at the outset, where we see that salvation, which really is redemption as we thought this morning, is not only being redeemed from our past sins, but it is being lifted up into a life that is with Christ and putting to death sin. And it begins in everyone that knows the grace of God. And maybe you're somebody here tonight and you're not sure. You've come under conviction of God's word. You trouble in your own heart. And what is there to be? My friend, there was a day that I had to begin cutting off and plucking out all manner of sin in my life, and I'm still doing it by the grace of God. And this is what the Lord says here. Woe unto the world because of offenses. That's the first thing. He says, woe to the world because of sin. What is offense? It is missing the mark of God's standard. But God, when he saves a person, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The Lord Jesus does not only redeem us, as I said, from the curse of the law and the condemning power, and he has paid for all of our sins. Go back to chapter 17. Peter, the debt has been paid. Peter, go on forgiving your brother. Why, you have been forgiven. Look at that parable. See the man. We read it, didn't we? The man who owed a great debt. And he was forgiven. Yet he had a servant. And he didn't forgive him. What happened? His Lord, his master. Others told him about this. He said, that's it. Put him in the prison. Till he pays the last penny. In other words, there is a man who is not forgiven. How do I know that? Look, verse 34. And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, in the same manner, hear it, here is the lost person, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, this is what salvation... He's not saying a man is going to lose his salvation, but this man was never saved in the first place. This is the picture. This is the lost person. If you do not have a changed life, a changed heart, and you cannot forgive others, it's more than likely you are not forgiven, my friend. You've never gone to God in true repentance. You have never been born again. You're still in darkness. You still imagine yourself to be good like Nicodemus, coming with all these fine words, and you look at the Lord Jesus, so he's some fine teacher. Nicodemus was still in darkness. He hadn't repented of his sins. And what is repenting? He says, if thy right hand, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Elsewhere, he says in Mark, if thy right hand, thy right eye. Why the right? It's maybe the thing that we prize most. The most darling right eye sin, or the most darling right hand sin. We prize things. If you are prepared to hold on to things, the things that cause you to offend God, my friend, you will burn in hell. Now, what am I saying? You're going to lose your salvation? I'm saying you've never had salvation. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying you're not sold out for Christ. You've never seen him to be the pearl of greatest price. You prize and you treasure people and things of this world more than Christ. For Christ has come to redeem his people from lawlessness, from sin. That's the question. The Christian will sin. Let me say that. Those of you who may be not saved, and the Lord is working in your heart. Let me say this, we sin. But we repent. And we ask God's grace every day. We have to get up in the morning, we have to read the Bible, we have to pray, God help me today, please. Lord, I'm weak. I'm sinful. I harbor so much resentment in my heart, sometimes toward other people. And I need to be reminded every day how much I have been forgiven. How much a debt of love I owe. I need to be reminded, Lord, thou hast paid my debt. Thou hast paid my ransom. Lord Jesus, the reason you went to the cross is because of my sin. I don't want to carry on in my sin. I don't want to live that old life. I hate those things that you hate, Lord. And I love those things that you love. And all I want to do now is to please you. You see, the Lord Jesus, we know on another occasion, we know actually, if you read the previous chapter here, the chapter 17, in context of all that takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ has been telling them how he is going to suffer, how he is going to die. Notice the verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. But why is he going to do this? Because he's going to pay the debt of their sin. And you see, that if the Lord Jesus has paid the debt of our sin, Paul says, how can we live to sin any longer? Doesn't your sin break your heart? It ought to. The Bible tells God's people to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. And as we do so, remember that we are great sinners, aren't we? God has commanded us that. And God has commanded us to live as we ought. And God has said, you know, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. What does he mean? There were those who had a superficial... You know, there are people that come along to church and they have a superficial sort of morality. You know, they can come along and look good to everybody, but they go home and they live like the devil. These Pharisees, they love to pray on the street corners and before men and to give their tithes and but they had their reward from men. They had no righteousness in the life. The proof that you've been born again, that Christ has died for you, is that you live for him now. Paul reminds us, he died for us, that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him. Now go and live to him. And honor him. Repent. Forbid that we sin. And when you repent, you'll find God will give you grace. And he'll give you strength every day Peter going to find strength to forgive somebody 77 times? You better believe it. He will give you strength. Because you have been forgiven. You will love much. You will love him. And you'll thank him. And you'll enter into his glory one day. What a Savior we have. But if there's no change in the heart, if there's no despising and hating of sin, my friend, I must warn you, stop playing games and seek the Lord truly with all your heart. And let me say this, he's not sought in vain. He searches every heart that comes to him. He trieth every man to know his ways. Why are some not saved? They've never sought him. It's a simple answer. You're lying to me. You're lying to everybody else. You've not truly sought him. Because my Bible says he's not sought in vain. Seek him. He's merciful to those who seek him and who come through his Son. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.